call your attention to Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 26 through 31. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, ready, says the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias. And he said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. I want to use for subject the Lord's perfect purpose in conversion. The Lord's perfect purpose in conversion. I'm going to use the story or the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And it is my desire this morning to illustrate to you and share with you what God's perfect purpose in conversion really is. And as we do that, I pray that you will follow along with me. If there are those in our audience who have yet to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of sin and establishing a relationship with him, I hope that you will listen very attentively to the things that I'm going to share. And I hope and pray that as you follow in the Bible, that you will be convicted of the things written therein. In Acts 8:26, our lesson is a lesson of biblical conversion. Conversion, ladies and gentlemen, is a process. It is a process which translates a man from one state to another. When you consider the idea of conversion, this is nothing new to us. We all are benefiting from conversion, but I'm not sure that we all recognize that conversion has taken place. Those of you who have paper and you're writing on it, you need to understand that that is because conversion has taken place. The wood in our forest has been converted into the paper that you're writing on. The leather purses that you have, that is because of an act of conversion. The leather shoes that you're wearing, an act of conversion has taken place. Animal skins have been converted. A process took place to convert them to 11 and a half shoes and to 12 and a half shoes. 14 and a half shoes. A process took place for all of that to happen. If you ate a cake anytime lately, that is because someone went through a process of conversion. They took flour, milk, eggs, butter, and sugar. Don't leave the sugar out. And then a little flavor. And they converted that into that delicious cake that you ate. So we are familiar with the idea of conversion, but when you talk in terms of God's purpose in conversion, you need to understand that there is a process and there is something that has to happen for God to bring you from one state to another state. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12, listen to what the Bible says. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. When you consider the word translating, that is part of the process of conversion. There is a translation that takes place when God saves a man. What he does is he translates a man from the kingdom of darkness and he takes him into the kingdom of light. He moves from one position to another position. When he is under the influence of the kingdom of darkness, this man is lost. This man is a sinner. But when God converts him, when God moves him to the position of light, the position of salvation, that individual is no longer a sinner, but that person is a saint. Well, God has a process, a perfect purpose in this process in which you and I are blessed to be a part of. And I'm hoping that there will be some in this audience who will take advantage of the process. Now, the way that I'm going to outline our lesson this morning, I'm going to look, first of all, at the eunuch. And I want to show you why God considered this eunuch to be a sinner. This eunuch is in darkness. This eunuch needed to move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I want to examine that with you. Secondly, I want to look and see what it is about God that causes God to even move toward this eunuch. What made God even pay attention to this eunuch? That means that I'm going to examine his heart. I'm going to look at the heart of God. I'm going to look at the mind of God. Because once you understand the mind of God and the heart of God, that in itself ought to move you and to allow you to feel blessed by a God who loves us the way that I'm going to explain to you. And then thirdly, I'm going to look at Philip, the preacher. It's important for you to understand how the preacher fits into the purpose of conversion, how the preacher is a necessary part of what God uses in order to move a man from darkness to light or from a sinner to a saint. Then lastly, we're going to consider the message. The message is vitally important. And that's what we're going to see in this wonderful example. When you look at the eunuch, what I like about it is that the Bible says that he was a man of great authority. He was under a queen by the name of Candace, who was a queen in Ethiopia. And he had the distinction of being a treasurer in or under her authority. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that tells me something about this man. You know, coming from Ethiopia, he perhaps was a black man. We don't know. Everybody that comes from Ethiopia is not black. But I would like to think that he was a black man. That gives me some identity. All right, but anyway, the possibility that he was a black man, but then he was a Jewish proselyte. Well, why do I think that he was a Jewish proselyte? Which simply means that he was one who had espoused the Jewish religion. Though he were a man from another country and was not a Jew, yet he had espoused the religion of the Jews. And so he traveled many miles because he was a believer in the one true God. And he had accepted the law by which the Jews worship God. And so he traveled all the way from Ethiopia for one of the feast days to be in Jerusalem in order to participate. What's interesting is that when he made that journey, being a eunuch, being on the outside, he couldn't even go in and worship with the saints. He had to spend his time outside of the fellowship because at that time they were not allowing eunuchs to come in and to participate in the worship, in the formal worship of the Jews. But nevertheless, here is a man who was religious enough. He would make the journey knowing that he would not be able to have access, yet and still it moved him to go all the way to Jerusalem in order to worship. I know for a fact that this was a respected man. He was not only a respected man, but he was a trusted individual. Someone said, well, how do you know he was respected and trusted? Well, the mere fact that he was a treasurer. You don't put just anybody over the treasury. Amen. He's got to be somebody that you trust, got to be somebody that you respect. And then the fact that he was a religious man, said that he was an honest man, said that he was a sincere man, not an immoral man. The Bible does not say that he was a liar. The Bible does not say that he was a drunkard. The Bible does not say that he was a thief. Now, many of you, when you say a sinner, immediately you think of a liar, a cheat. You think of a drunkard. You think of that. But to God, God sees anybody outside of his covenant relationship, outside of the realms of what he has purposed for salvation. That individual is a sinner. So in the eyes of God, know that this eunuch, though a good man, though a religious man, though a sincere man, in God's sight, hear what I'm saying, in God's sight, the man was a sinner. You and I don't know how to make determinations about who is this and who is that, but God does. And I'm telling you from the text, from the reading of the text, God saw this man as a sinner. You and I would have passed him over, said, leave that good man alone, but not God. God says that the man is a sinner. Some of us need to also understand that when you have material blessings and God blesses you materially, physically, that does not mean that you are a saved individual. Some people say, well, I know God has favor with me because I have a house, I have a car, and I have a job, and I have money in the bank, and I have my good health. You don't know what God has done for me. Well, I know this much, that the God that we serve is a God who causes his sun to shine on the just as well as the unjust. He sends his rain to the just as well as the unjust. There are some unjust people who got rain in their yard just like you got it in your yard. And that doesn't mean that God is favorable toward them in the sense that they're saved. That just means moving me to my next point, that he's a God of love. He's a God who has a tremendous heart for individuals who are lost. Well, how do I know that? Because the Bible says, and I'm in point number two, I'm looking at God now. I've looked at the eunuch, and we know that he is a sinner. But look at God. What made God do what he did? The Bible says in verse number 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip and said, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia was there. So what did God do? God sent an angel and said to the angel, go southward. Go down the road of Gaza toward Jerusalem. And there, well, from Jerusalem to Gaza. And when you get there, God has a man that he wants this preacher to encounter. Well, here's what you know about God. Listen to the scripture as the scripture talks about him. When you consider God, God is this type. For when we were yet without strength, I'm in Romans 5, 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely. For a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some will even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here is what God did. God turned his love toward the eunuch. Notice now, he commended his love toward the eunuch. Here's a man who had been to worship. Here's a man who was sincerely in error in his approach toward God. But God loves the sinner. God loves the individual. And that's why the Bible said he turned his love, commended his love toward the eunuch. He knew where he was. He knew that that eunuch had been to Jerusalem, knew that he was on his way home. And so God called the preacher and told him where the eunuch was. But that comes from the love of Almighty God. Notice something else about God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men not some men, but who would have all men to be what? To be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is showing you that he's not just interested in a big crowd. God is interested in each individual. God wants this individual man to be saved. You mean to tell me all the love that God has, that God will turn all of that love toward one man? Yes, sir. That's what I'm trying to show you, that God is that type of God. Notice something else about God. When it talks about God commending his love toward us while we were yet sinners, when Christ died on the cross, not one man on this earth had promised him that he would be obedient to him. Not one man had said that I will even thank you for doing what you did for me. But that just shows you that God doesn't want to make his effort based on your effort. God in his love moves in your behalf, whether you accept it or not, whether you love him or not, or whether you will respond to him or not. That's the kind of God that I love, and that's the kind of God that you ought to want to serve, a God who moves in your behalf long before you ever realize that you need God in your life. God, the Bible said, is not slack concerning his promise. I know I'm going to destroy the world, but I'm not slack concerning. I haven't forgotten that I'm going to do it, but I'm long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what have I found out about God? He's a God of love. What have I found out about God? He's a long-suffering God. What have I found out about God? Is that God moves in our behalf long before we ever move in his. What have I found out about God? That God providentially will always be in a place to help each and every individual. I'm glad to know in this process of conversion that conversion never would happen if it had not been for the love of God. God is the one who initiated. God is the one who provides this perfect purpose in conversion as he talks in terms and shares with us this wonderful process, which moves me from God. I've shown you the eunuch, and now I've shown you the heart and the mind of God. May I now show you Philip the preacher? You know, the Bible says the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. And then in verse number 29, the Bible said, then the Spirit said unto Philip, two things happen. Number one, God sent the angel to Philip the preacher. God's Spirit spoke to Philip the preacher. Here's the eunuch who is in need of salvation. Here's the eunuch who needs to be converted. Here's the eunuch who needs to move from the position of darkness to the position of light. But notice, God does not speak to the eunuch. Angel didn't speak to the eunuch. The Spirit didn't speak to the eunuch. But the Spirit and the angel spoke to the preacher, which tells me that preaching is very important in the conversion process. Men who preach the gospel, men who carry the gospel, is very important in this process. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible said you'll be saved. But watch what it says. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Yes, whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. But you can't call on him if you have not believed. And then how shall you believe if you have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So in the process of conversion, whenever God wants to convert a man from being lost to saved, from a sinner to a saint, from the darkness to the light, God's always going to use a preacher. There's always some preaching that has to be done. And God put the message of salvation in the preacher and not to the eunuch. I hear some people say, well, you know, I'm not going to be saved until God comes and talks to me. God's not going to talk to you. Amen. Someone say, well, I'm going to wait until God moves me. Listen, the way God does, God works through the preacher
He works providentially through the preacher and those who bring the message in order for the sinner to be saved. If you're in this audience today, I know that it didn't happen by accident. God brought us together. God brought us together. Why, Brother Gibbs? That the preacher might be able to explain to you what his process is in being saved. He will not come to you in the night. He will not speak to you while you're plowing and while you're driving down 635. He doesn't do it that way. You're going to have someone. That's why when the eunuch said, I don't understand what I'm reading. How can I accept some man should guide me? The process of salvation is with those of us, and that includes not just the preacher who preaches from the pulpit, but it includes all of us. That's why the Bible says in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Amen. Why? Because through teaching, then you can baptize them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, Mark 16 and verse number 15 and 16. Why? Because without preaching, people will not be saved. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the preaching of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God's salvation is in the preaching of the gospel, which moves me to my last point, which is the message itself. It is the preaching of the gospel. It is the message of the gospel. Well, when you go back to the text, what you're going to find is that the eunuch in verse number 32, Acts 8 and verse number 32. Now I want you to watch this, because here now you're going to begin to see how the message is very important. In verse number 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb. Are you with me? Do you see where I am? So he opened what? Not his mouth. Are you with me? Now watch this. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who would declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch said, I want to ask you, whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or of some other man? And the Bible says, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. May I go on record in saying that when you got the proper message, that message has to be based on scripture. That message must come from the scripture. Am I right about it? So many people say, well, I just want to have an experience with God. No, ma'am, no, sir. You cannot just have an experience with God. You're going to have scripture. Your salvation is based on scripture. Amen. God's message is based on scripture. The scripture has to be a part of the saving process. Oh, I know I'm right. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible said, for all scripture, that's written scripture, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for doctrine, for reproof. Amen. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What does God use? God uses the scripture. If I'm going to preach the message to convert a man from darkness to light, from a sinner to a saint, I've got to come with the scripture, the message, book, chapter, and verse. Am I right about it? It doesn't have. Some Baptists say, well, I don't see it that way. Well, I don't matter about you seeing it, but I'm going to tell you this, that if it's going to save you, it's got to be by the scripture. I heard Jesus, when he encountered the Sadducees, he said, when they asked him about marriage and whose wife would she be in the judgment, he said, you do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God Almighty. The scripture is very important. All I'm saying is that you can't have the message of God without the scripture, the word of God. Well, somebody said, well, Brother Gibbs, how important it is. Here it is. Jesus himself is bound by the scripture. The scripture is what reveals Jesus. Am I right about it? In John 5, verse number 39, he said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. If you want to know who I am, you're going to have to go to the scripture. Why was Why was Philip able to stay and start at the same scripture? Because I don't care whether you're in Genesis, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, all of them, am I right about it? You can always find Jesus in every one of them. So I'm simply saying that all of the scriptures about Jesus, I heard Jesus say himself, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God, as it is written of me." His whole life is based on what is written. So if you're going to be converted today, you're going to have to ask somebody, help you understand what the scripture says. Help me understand who this Jesus is. And it's based on what you find in the scripture. May I also hasten to say, as I move toward a conclusion, that when you preach Jesus and you really preach him right, going back to Isaiah 53, what you'll find is that Isaiah 53 was forecasting the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, how that Jesus Christ would take your place and take your sin, and he would be able to free you from your sin. The brother read that even in our communion just a few minutes ago, when the Bible says that he was smitten and he was afflicted, but he was smitten and afflicted not because he sinned, but he was smitten and afflicted because of our sin. He was wounded, but he wasn't wounded because he sinned, but he was wounded for our transgression. Am I right about it? He was bruised, but he wasn't bruised for him, for his own iniquity, but he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. I'm telling you that it was not Jesus who sinned, but it was Jesus who bore my sin. It was Jesus who took my place. It was Jesus who hung on the cross. And if it had not been for Jesus taking my place on the cross, I would never be able to move from the place of darkness to the place of light, from the point of sinner to the point of salvation. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, thank God for Jesus, that he loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And that's the heart of the gospel. That is the gospel. How that he died according to the scripture, and how that he was buried according to the scripture, and rose again the third day. But he did it according to the scripture. So when I preach Jesus, and when he preached Jesus, he preached the scripture, and he preached according to the substitutionary work and the work that Jesus did for all men on the cross. I love him for that, and I thank him for that, for him living and dying for me. Well, as I move toward my conclusion, listen to me. When you preach Jesus, it's not just preaching the scripture from the standpoint of Jesus himself, but you cannot preach Jesus unless you also preach concerning baptism, and you also preach concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you know, Brother Gibbs? Because in Acts 8:5, when Philip went down to Samaria to preach Christ unto them. Now, when he went and preached Christ unto them, when you get down to verse number 12, the Bible said, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. Here's what I know, that you cannot preach Jesus unless you preach concerning the kingdom of God. You cannot preach Jesus unless you preach the name of Jesus Christ. You cannot preach Jesus unless you preach concerning baptism. Ladies and gentlemen, somebody say, well, give me Jesus, but I don't want to have anything to do with the kingdom. No, ma'am, no, sir. You cannot have Jesus without having the kingdom of God. Somebody asked me, Brother Gibbs, what is the kingdom of God? I know what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the church. How do you know, Brother Gibbs? Because I heard Jesus say, upon the rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But then he came back in the 19th verse, and he said, I'll give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of God is the church. You cannot preach Jesus unless you preach concerning the kingdom, unless you preach concerning the church in which God saves us. Somebody said, well, how does salvation save me? And then the church is involved. Well, here's what the Bible says in Acts 2 in verse number 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When the Lord takes you from the kingdom of darkness, when the Lord takes you from the kingdom of darkness and he translates you and moves you over here to the kingdom of light, when you get over here to the kingdom of light, here is where the church of Christ is. Here is where the kingdom is. And not only that, this is where the name is. You cannot be saved just by any name. Somebody say, well, names don't matter. I'm begging to differ with that, because the Bible says in Acts 4, verse 11 and 12, this is the stone which was set at naught, Abelum, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Name of Jesus is the name that we will bow down one of these days. Every knee shall bow before that name, and every tongue shall confess before that name. Even Jesus made sure that everybody that would be saved, they had to do it by the name of Jesus Christ. Am I right about it? So I'm going to preach the kingdom. I'm going to preach the name. But I not only preach Jesus, preaching the kingdom, preaching the name, but I also have to preach baptism. Somebody say, well, I don't understand and see what's in baptism. He didn't ask you to see what was in baptism. He just told you to get in and do it. Am I right about it? Well, somebody said, well, Brother Gibbs, I just believe that baptism is not necessary. Well, if you're going to preach Jesus, you got to preach the kingdom, and you got to preach baptism. Baptism cannot ever be out of the equation. You can never, I'm going to say it again, you can never preach Jesus and save a man without baptism coming into the scheme. Well, I know I'm right. Well, how do you know you're right? Because the Bible says that he went on their way, and I'm in Acts 8 now, and the Bible says when they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, Bible said the Spirit of the Lord caught away the eunuch, Philip rather, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Baptism is a part of preaching Jesus. Baptism is a part of getting out of darkness into the marvelous light. When you're baptized, the Lord translates you over here into the kingdom of light. When you get over here in the kingdom of light, grace is over here. Am I right about it? Forgiveness is over here. Blood of Jesus is over here. Am I right about it? Oh, Lord, I done got happy now. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, the Bible is just right. All I'm trying to tell you is that you cannot be saved without God doing what God said. Am I right? Oh, Lord. Amen. Well, maybe I went too fast. Did I go too fast? I didn't go too fast. You got me? All right. Well, all I'm trying to show you is that you cannot escape the perfect purpose of God in conversion. Somebody said, well, Brother Gibbs, I just believe if my heart is right. No, if you don't participate in the process and in the conversion purpose for which God has set, you cannot be saved. Don't let folks short-circuit you. Amen. By saying, well, just say this prayer and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. Amen. You know where you get that from? You get that from tele-evangelists who are on the radio and on the television. And the reason they do that is because they know they're not going to take any time to find you and then go baptize you. Amen. In other words, they do that because that's convenient. Just put your hand on the radio or put your hand on the television or just wherever you are, just ask God to come into your heart. Every conversion that I've ever read in the scripture, it always culminates in baptism. And we in Churches of Christ, we believe that the scripture is the only criteria by which we determine whether a person is saved or not. Somebody said, well, how do I know I'm saved? Well, same way when you go to Walmart and you buy your groceries, they give you a receipt. Yeah. Well, are those your groceries? Yes. Yeah. How do I know? Receipt. Yeah. Amen. It's written. I don't walk out of Walmart talking about I feel like these are my groceries. Oh, man. No. Oh, I got a receipt. You driving a car feeling like that's your car. No, you better have a title to that car.
Amen.
The scripture is my title. And it did not come from Shelton. It came from God. Hearing is important. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. That's part of the plan. You got to hear the right thing to believe the right thing. Then you're going to have to repent. Luke 13:3, tell your neighbor, except you repent, you're going to perish. Acts 2:37, they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 30, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. So the process is hearing the gospel, believing it, and repenting, and then confession is important. When the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Guess what Philip asked him? If thou believest with all of thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe, this is the confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're not confessing sin, you're confessing that Christ is the Son of God. And then baptism is that final step. That's why that man say, see, here's why, from preaching Jesus, how did he get from Isaiah 53 all the way to the water? That's because he understood that water was the last step that put me where I needed to be, where my sins would be remitted. I pray that there's somebody here who is on the outside of God's safety and God's purpose and his promise. And I pray that you understood what Brother Gibbs shared with you. And you understand that the master's class, lessons from him, he has a plan of salvation. And that plan, I preach to you today. And I pray that if you're in this audience and you have not yet obeyed God, I'm begging you, don't leave here. Don't leave here. Outside. Let God translate you today. Let him move you from darkness to light. Let him free you from your sin. And then that blood that I was talking about over here in the kingdom, it'll just keep on cleansing you every day of your life until Jesus comes home. I beg and plead, why don't you obey God today? The water's ready, the clothes are available. One young man obeyed this morning, and I just believe that somebody else needs to obey. Why you keep putting it off? God said, the day that you hear my voice, harden not your heart. The day is the day of salvation. Somebody ought to come. If you stray from God, you rededicate yourself. Do that right now while together we stand and sing, Will You Come.
Kill it so, why will you linger wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Unprepared to meet by God.